God, everlasting Father, what a privilege it is to be here this evening. Father, you have brought us from near and far, not to hear the words of a man, but to hear the word of God. Fail not to show yourself strong in this place. May the Spirit, the sweet, sweet Spirit of Jesus, rest upon every soul and impressing the truth upon our hearts. Lord, we love you and we thank you for these gifts, and we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Let all of God's people say, Amen. You may be seated. Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. All right. Good to know that you are alive. So again, for those who I was not able to meet earlier today, I bring you greetings from Fayetteville, North Carolina, in the United States of America. It has been quite a journey to get here to Kumasi, but God has been good. And by God's grace, I've made it here safely, clothed, and in my right mind. My luggage is still on its way. So this is all made in Ghana here tonight. But it's good. You might think I was Ghanaian the way it just fits perfectly. So it's a blessing. And I'm excited for your theme. And you've added several different elements to a very popular theme. The theme, the concept of being unashamed. But in your theme, you added the words radically unashamed, as if being unashamed was not radical enough. When you think about the concept of shame, I remember when I was about 9 years old, I used to play baseball. And in my neighborhood, playing baseball was something that all the kids play. And while we were playing, the girl, her name was Colette, same name as my mother. And Colette was the pitcher. And so Colette and I oftentimes got into very heated discussions. And so while I was up to bat, I was waiting for her to throw the ball. And she kept throwing the ball wide. So basically in baseball is what we call a walk. They just throw the ball four times, nowhere near anywhere where you are, and then they just say, okay, you get to go to the next base. But, you know, I'm here to play baseball. I want to hit the ball as hard as I can, see if I can hit a home run. But she wasn't pitching to me. So on the third time she threw the ball, I caught the ball, and I threw it back at her, and it hit her. And she immediately started running towards me. And I held up the bat as if I was going to hit her with the bat. This became such a big issue that everyone in my neighborhood started gathering around the circle. You know, for some reason, everybody likes to see a fight. I don't know why that is. But they're like, hey, somebody's about to fight, and Sebastian has a baseball bat. And so everyone's coming out there, and they said, yo, man, she's a girl. Put the bat down. I said, but you don't understand. She's not the typical kind of girl. I think she just became a girl yesterday. She was really a boy. But no, Colette was very strong. She was clearly a lot bigger than me, a lot older than me. And so while I'm holding the bat, everyone says, put the bat down, put the bat down, put the bat down. And the question was asked, you know, why aren't you putting the bat down? Just fight her like a man. And I said, because if I get beat down in front of all these people by a girl, I will be, what word do you think I'm going to use? Ashamed. See, all the girls think that's funny. None of the boys think that's funny. Because it's true. You get beat down by a girl, it won't matter that she was twice your size. It doesn't matter that she was like She-Hulk and her muscles were bigger than you. It doesn't matter that she was twice your age. Everyone will not say, oh, this girl who was bigger than Sebastian beat him down. No, they're just going to say, you got beat up by a girl. That's all they're going to say. And you will be ashamed. When we talk about being unashamed, we have to first understand what it means to be ashamed. Because why create a theme, unashamed, unless there's somebody in the audience that has shame? Why do we need to challenge the people here at KNUST to be unashamed if everybody is already unashamed, unless they are not? And we're not talking about be unashamed in your wickedness, because there are people on this campus that are unashamed in their wickedness. There are also people on this campus that have a different kind of shame because they're poor. So we go places and we'll spend more money on clothes than we will on any other important item that we need, because we would be ashamed if people see us as a poor person based on how we dress. There are some girls in this room who will spend hours in the bathroom because if they went somewhere and their hair was not done a certain way, their dress was not different from every other girl's dress, her face was not perfect, she would be ashamed. I know somebody just got a look. Said, that was you, sister. Because it's the truth. But what if there was a young lady that didn't care what people thought about whether she had makeup on or not? What if there was someone who didn't care? We would call that person unashamed. We would say, how in the world can you do this and you won't be embarrassed? Is the question. So I want to take you to a story in the Bible. It is actually one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because it gets at the very heart of what it means to be unashamed. But we have to first understand shame. So I want you to take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. When you're there, you can say amen. If you're not there, just say have mercy. John chapter 9. Are we all there? Please say amen. If you're not there, just say have mercy. All right, the Bible says in John chapter 9 in verse 1, it says, and as Jesus did what? Passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now the question is, why is Jesus passing by? Because we have to recognize this is how the story begins. Why is Jesus even passing by? Go back to John chapter 8, right before this in verse 58. The Bible says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what are those next two words? I am. He's equating himself to the one who came to Moses and called him to deliver them from Egypt. Verse 59, the Bible says, then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and going through the midst of them, and so did what? Passed by. And as Jesus passed by. That means that Christ was running away from an angry mob that was trying to kill him. Now, I want to know how many of you, If there was someone looking to kill you, that you would take time to look at a beggar who was blind on the side of the road. You're running for your life, and all of a sudden you say, wait, there's a man here, he's blind. Let me help this man. You'll be thinking to yourself, well, I'm not going to help anybody if I get caught and these people stone me to death. But that is not the mindset of Jesus. Jesus was not ashamed to die. Jesus was not ashamed to die because he took the time to minister to a man who was born blind. He wasn't ashamed. In fact, it didn't even cross his mind. He didn't hesitate. He was not debating within himself whether he should stop or not. He just stopped. And the Bible says, as he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. The disciples were with him in verse 2. The Bible says, and as his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was what? What does the Bible say? That he was what? Born blind. The Bible doesn't tell us how they found out that Jesus was born blind. That this man was born blind. How did Jesus know that? How did the disciples know that? Clearly, he must have talked to the man. And we're going to learn why later on in the story. Now, as he goes forward, they say, who did what? Sin. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? So here's a question for you. If you are born blind because you sin, when did you sin? What is the assumption? When did you sin? Before what? Before you were even born. So you were born blind because you sinned before you were even born. How in the world do you sin before you're even born? So clearly, we recognize some influences of Eastern philosophy in the Jewish mindset. This concept of reincarnation. That you are suffering for something you didn't know. I mean, it's a crazy concept that was not rooted and grounded in the law of Moses. But there they were, believing this. And they said, or his parents, that because your mom sinned while she was carrying you in her belly, oh, you know what? She lost her temper, therefore your son's going to be born blind. I mean, have mercy on every mother. She has to be perfect, otherwise your son will be born blind. Imagine the burden on those mothers back then. I mean, you had to be holy. Otherwise, something came out wrong with your child, it's your fault. You know, it's that one time you were not kind. You didn't share your food. You were impatient. You were selfish. You were greedy. And so because you sin, your son will be born blind. Jesus corrects this misunderstanding. And the Bible says in verse 3 that Jesus responded and said, neither have this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made what? Manifest in him. Now, I want to ask you this question. Jesus said, this man was born blind, not because he sinned, not because his parents sinned, but he was born blind so that the miracle of God could be revealed in his life. That tells you that as this blind man was born and the mother gave birth to him and realized he couldn't see. He couldn't crawl around like the other children. He never saw his mother's face. He never saw his father's face. He's never seen color. He's never seen food. He was born blind. And as he is born blind, Jesus said, this issue in his life that has led to his shame as to why he cannot get a job, which is why he's begging on the side of the road. And you said, well, Brother Sebastian, does begging bring any shame? Keep your fingers here in John. Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. When you're there, you can say amen. So in Luke chapter 16 and verse 3, this is the parable of the unjust steward who knows he's about to be fired. Notice what he says in verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am what? I am what? Ashamed. So go back to John 9. The man says, listen, if you have any sort of pride or self-dignity, you do not want to beg. Because if you end up begging, he said, man, to beg, I would be ashamed. I would be embarrassed if I end up begging on the side of the road. And here was a man who was born blind. He was in a shameful situation, not because of anything that he did, not because of anything that his parents did. He's publicly enduring shame for something that was entirely outside of his control. And there is no doubt in my mind that every single person here has a secret compartment to their lives where you experience shame. There are things that have happened to you, things that have happened that you have seen, things that you have gone through, that if people knew that you did it, people knew that you went through it, you would be ashamed. Why do you think we like to sin in secret? It's always interesting to me, people talk about committing adultery. They say, well, you know, if you don't get caught, no big deal. I said, how else do you expect people to commit adultery? You expect them to do it in broad daylight when everybody can see? Live stream on Facebook? Hey, by the way, I'm cheating on my spouse. I'm done with... No one's doing it. That they're going to go in a dark place in a secret hotel and all kinds of measures to hide what they are doing because they know if they get exposed, they will be ashamed. But you see, for many of us, there are some of us that have suffered abuse by people who supposedly loved us. There are people here tonight that have been mistreated, that have been forgotten and put aside in your family, compared to someone who is better than you for reasons that are outside of your control. You've been put in a situation of shame for something you could not control. Maybe you've had a struggle all your life. I am not a fool. I've been doing campus ministries for 15 years. And I know there are young men in this room tonight who are struggling with pornography addiction. I know it. I don't even have to guess. And it's not just in Ghana. It's in the United States. It's in Indonesia. It's in China. It's in Europe. It's in South America. All around the world, there are men suffering in secret shame and wondering, I was exposed to this pornography when I was a little boy. I wasn't looking for it. You were put in a position of shame for circumstances outside of your control. You were, as it were, born blind. And now the question is, how did you get in this situation? It was your own fault. You see, the reason why that man touched you inappropriately is because you wanted it. It's because you were sitting on his lap, because you were flirting with him. That's why he raped you. That's why he took you aside and did something to you that you never wanted to happen. That's why you were exposed to shame. It was your fault, because it is human nature to always want to find blame on someone and to recognize that whenever someone goes through something, well, you had a part to play is what people will say. But Jesus didn't blame the man, and he didn't blame his parents. He said the reason why he was exposed to shame for circumstances outside of his control was so that the works of God could be made manifest in his life. It was so that the miracle of God could be revealed in his experience. You want to know tonight why God allowed you to go through that experience? It is because God wanted to bring you to a place where the power of God could be revealed in your life. That is why God allowed you to go through the sexual assault. That is why God has allowed you to fall into pornography addiction. So that when he breaks the addiction, you can testify that it was not science, it was not psychology, it was not the help of a community, but it was the power of God. And when you testify that you know by experience, not by theory, not by doctrine, not simply by letters or a book or a presentation, but you know by experience that the power of God is real, that it is moving in Ghana, that it will reach the youngest, the darkest, the farthest soul. And it can bring them back to the light. It doesn't matter how deep the darkness is. It doesn't matter how long. This man was born blind. He was no longer a baby. He was now a man. And now that he was a man, Christ was meeting him and saying, maybe you've been struggling with this thing for 30 years. Maybe you've been dealing with blindness for 45 years. However long it had been for this man, today was the day that the works of God were going to be revealed in his life. He was going to understand once and for all why he was experienced to public shame for reasons beyond his own control. And so the Bible says in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came what? Hallelujah. Somebody should have said amen. First of all, Jesus comes to a blind man who's already blind. He decides to make mud of the dirt by spitting in the dirt, and he takes the mud and puts it on the eyes of a man who is already blind. Then he says, I want you to go find the pool of Siloam. How is he going to find that? He's blind. Jesus didn't offer any help. So you can imagine, here is the blind man, as he's walking through and he's walking around, everyone says, where are you going? With mud dripping off of his face. He's got Jerusalem dirt on his face. The spit of the Lord on his face. And he's walking through the city of Jerusalem, and someone would find him and say, man, where are you going? I'm trying to find the pool of Siloam. Why are you trying to find the pool of Siloam? Because a man named Jesus told me to wash and I would get my sight back. I can guarantee you there was someone there that said, hey, we're going to play with this guy. Hey, the pool of Siloam's right this way. But we all know there's a wall right there. Someone was going to play with and say, hey, I think that's the water over there. But that's not the pool of Siloam. But eventually, the Bible says that he found the pool. Sorry, I'm just playing with this thing. And when he found the pool of water, that was Siloam, he goes into the pool. And as he's there in the pool, everyone's probably thinking, what is this man doing? He has completely lost his mind. How can you be walking around a city with mud on your face as a blind man talking about, I need to go to the pool of Siloam, because a man named Jesus told me if I wash my face in this water, I will get my sight back. Listen, the blessing of having gone through a certain level of shame is that sometimes before you become unashamed, you actually have to be ashamed first. You have to fall to a certain level of shame and of discouragement where you say, guess what? I don't care. What else were people going to say to him? They already said, I would never hire you because you're a blind man. They already said, you're just a beggar. Your own parents aren't helping you. You're begging on the side of the road. So what more do you have to lose? You've already been shamed. And so for many of us, we have to accept tonight that we've already been shamed. We are holding back because we think we have just a little bit of dignity left. At least let me keep my dignity on my dress. At least let me keep the dignity that I'm the smartest person in the engineering school. Because we have a little bit of dignity left, we still have that reserve and it protects us from becoming unashamed. But this man was walking through Jerusalem unashamed. He didn't even know Jesus. Jesus was just passing by. They weren't friends. They didn't hang out. He was just passing by. And that means even tonight, brothers and sisters, that you may have come here tonight and you don't even really know Jesus. But guess what? Even here in Kumasi tonight, Jesus, it could just be passing by. You don't even know him. But that's okay. Because when he sees you, he knows your shame. He knows what you've been dealing with since your birth. And because he knows the situation, he says, this is what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to tell you to do something that requires you to be unashamed. How bad do you want your sight? Is the question. How bad do you want that shame to go away? How bad do you want to overcome the very thing that is holding you back from a power-filled Christian experience? You see, we can come here and talk about being unashamed, but eventually we're going to have to come to the place where we are just like this blind man, where we're going to be walking around campus looking for the pool of Siloam, and we don't care what people have to say. I've already been shamed. I've already been through a dark place. I've already been to rock bottom. Where else can I go? What else do I have to lose? So when the man walked into that water, he could have doubted. He could have said, this is stupid. What am I doing? What am I doing? Washing your face in this water isn't going to give you your sight. That's not what he said, though. He had this much faith in a man who was passing by. That little bit of faith that he had as he climbed into the pool of Siloam and started throwing the water on his face and washing the mud, which was probably dry by that time from the Jerusalem sun. It was crusted up on his eyes, crusted up on his face. And as he rubbed and rubbed and rubbed and washed it off and scratched off the mud, he opened his eyes and he looked in the water, and for the very first time, he saw his own reflection. You see, when Jesus opens your eyes and he helps you overcome your shame, the first thing you get to see is who you truly are. You see, while we are bearing shame, we do not see who we really are. All we see is a scared little girl, a scared little boy, a burdened little man who is not realizing what God had ordained him or her to be. But it is only then, in the very waters of which we wash and we receive our sight, that we truly come to see who we are. And as he looks in the water and sees his own reflection, for the very first time, he sees a blue sky. He sees color. He sees flowers. He doesn't just hear children laughing. He can see them laughing. The very first time, he sees the priest in his robes for how they look. For the very first time, he can walk from that pool and see the beauty of the temple. This is all that happens when God opens your eyes. When he helps you to overcome your shame. But the story gets better. The Bible says that after he came, the Bible says in chapter 9, verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was what? That he was blind. Notice, they said, is not this he that sat and what? And begged. Notice, as soon as your eyes are open, as soon as God has changed your life, everybody wants to remind you what you used to be. It's always how it is. As soon as Christ delivers you and you say, man, God has delivered me from pornography. God has delivered me from the past, the shame that I went through as a little girl. God has delivered me from all the promiscuity that I used to be in. God has delivered me from alcoholism, from drugs, from anger, from pride. God has delivered me. But as soon as you come and you start testifying that God has changed your life, everybody wants to remind you of what you used to be. Hey, isn't that the girl that was sleeping with all those guys? Isn't that the guy who couldn't keep one girlfriend from month to month? He had a new girlfriend. Isn't that the guy over here who was the worst of us when it came to pornography and the stuff he was watching? Isn't that the person? And I love what the blind man goes to say. The Bible says in verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And he said what? I am what? He. There's only one other person who says that in the Bible. It's Jesus. So here he is, he said, hey, is this the man born blind? Is that the one who used to sit on the road and used to beg? Who wants to claim that? The only reason he was willing to claim it is because God had changed it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He was willing to claim the past because God had created an entirely new future. He had experienced a transformation. And now all of a sudden, what used to be his public shame became the very basis of his public testimony. Is this not the man that was born blind? It's me. Guys, it's me. I was the one. What do you mean you were the one? Notice what the text says. I got to wrap it up soon. The text goes on to say in verse 10, therefore they said unto him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. Then they said unto him, where is he? He said, what? I don't know where Jesus is. He didn't even know where Jesus was, and he was blind. So even if he saw Jesus, he wouldn't even have known. Because he never seen his face. But even though he hadn't seen his face, he had experienced his power. Even though he hasn't seen his face, he had experienced the grace of God. Even though he had never seen his face, he knew the power of God unto salvation. Even though he had never seen his face, he had seen what God was willing to do for the very small faith that he had to go to that pool and wash. And so the Bible says, verse 13, then they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he opened thine eyes? He said, I don't know, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been what? Notice what the Bible says. They did not believe that he was what? Blind. So wait. So we go from, hey, isn't that the guy that was blind that used to be sitting on the side of the road begging? Maybe that's him. I don't think that's him. It's me, guys. Now he goes before the Pharisees and they're like, you were never blind. You were never blind. Can you imagine that the transformation that Jesus works in your life, people will start denying the shame that you even went through in the first place? And how did it happen? The moment he became unashamed. That was the beginning. To the point where people even denied his shame. They denied that, oh, you never went through that. Brother Sebastian, you were never in gangs. Brother Sebastian, you never killed anybody. Brother Sebastian, you never went to jail or prison. You were never into hip-hop music and gangster culture. You were never that. Because now, as I'm sitting up here preaching in Ghana, they think to themselves, oh, this guy, he's not a criminal. You were never really that bad, were you, Sebastian? You know, I had someone say that to me once. You weren't really that deep into gangs and stuff. You never really hurt anybody, right? They said to the blind man, we don't even believe that you were ever blind. We're almost done. The Bible says in verse 18, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was what? Born blind. Notice what they say next. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. You would think his parents would be rejoicing, right? You would think they'd be celebrating. They would be happy to honor Jesus. But they said, look, we don't know. I don't know how his eyes got open. I don't know anything about some person named Jesus. I ain't got nothing to do with that. Notice why the Bible says they said it. It says in verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But there's one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Listen, brothers and sisters. This blind man is standing before the very men who put fear in the heart of his parents. He is standing before the very community that walked by him in shame and embarrassment. They said, man, I'm so ashamed of this man. He was born blind, sitting on the side of the road begging. And now he's standing before them. And they said, look, give God the praise. Tell us really who this guy is. He said, listen, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. But there is how many things? One thing. that I know that I was blind, but what? But now I see. Can you imagine that the blind man in his experience is saying, for me to deny Jesus is to deny my own experience. How can I be ashamed of him who opened my eyes? You can sit here and say, but Jesus never really existed. Let me show you this evidence according to evolution. Let me show you this philosophical argument of why the gospel is not true, why the Bible cannot be trusted. You can look at that professor, you can look at that atheist, you can look at that person in their face and say, look, I don't know how to break down all this science, all this evolution, and all this philosophy. I don't know all of that, but there's one thing I do know. That whereas I was blind, but now I see. You see, I like to call this a but now experience. A but now experience. That tonight, you don't have to know the 1844 prophecy. You don't have to know how to break down Revelation. You don't have to know how to defend the authority of the Bible. You don't have to know how to explain the Trinity to a Muslim. But there's one thing you must know. You must know that whereas you were blind, whereas you were a sinner, whereas you were in shame and broken, but now you see. You must have a but now experience. Every single miracle of Christ was to drive home this very message. That God had called us in our shame. To remind us that the darkest moments of our lives were not there because of something we did. They were not there because of the mistakes of our community. They were there so that the works of God could be revealed in your life. So that one day you could stand before individuals and they could question and they could question and they could question. There is no more powerful journey, no more powerful Christian on a secular university than a student that has had a but-now experience. We wonder why our testimony is not powerful. This blind man was radically unashamed because he had experienced something he could not deny. It is easy to talk about the power of God. It is a completely different experience when you have known it for yourself. When you know deep in your soul, listen, you think you know me, but you don't know who I used to be. And if someone's going to come and say, Brother Sebastian, I have the strongest argument from this atheist, you know, Christopher Hutchins. I have this very strong argument from this very strong atheist about the existence of God. And I'm going to look at them in their face and I'm going to say, listen, there is not one argument that you can bring to me that's going to convince me above my own experience. To deny Jesus was to deny his own experience. Was his name Jesus? Yes or no? Yes. Did he put clay on your face? Yes. Did he tell you to go to the pool of Siloam? Yes. Did you go? Yes. Did you wash? Yes. Did you see? Yes. I saw. Someone here tonight, God is ready to give you a but now experience. You're getting nervous in your seat even right now as I speak. Even right now, the Spirit of God is touching your heart, and right now you are wrestling with the devil in your mind. Yeah, but my situation, my sin, too deep. My shame, too strong. You don't understand, Brother Sebastian. This is Ghana. This ain't America. Things are different here. You don't understand, Brother Sebastian. It doesn't work that way. You don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand. And all I'm going to tell you is the same thing the blind man said. I may not understand. I may not know. But there's one thing I know for sure. Is that if you are blind, if you are in shame, if you are in bondage to sin tonight, you can come to the pool of Siloam and you can wash and you can come see. You can come and see. You can be free tonight. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Our Father, why wait for night after night before putting your heart before your people? Tonight is someone's night to have a but now experience. If God is speaking to you, you know your shame. You know your pain. You know your problem. You know your sin. And tonight, God, you sense Him speaking to your heart to come and wash. That tonight you want to know that one thing. That you were blind, but now you see. You want to have a but now experience. If the Lord is calling you to have that but now experience, I want to invite you to come here to this front. I want you to come right here so I can pray for you. You say, Lord, I need a but now experience. See, because in order for you to come up here, you got to be unashamed. Come. Don't just stand. Come. Why would we be ashamed? Because we sit here and come to spiritual meetings, smile and act like everything's just fine, when Jesus knows better. And you know right now that you are struggling, you are fighting the fight of your life with sin. And tonight, Jesus is calling you to overcome your shame. To overcome your sin. Because that's all sin brings is shame. Soon as we are done, we are ashamed. And the only way to be unashamed is to be washed in the blood of Jesus. That is the heavenly pool of Siloam. That's why the song says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all, not some, not most, all their guilty stains. You can have a but now experience. You can wash and you can come see. You can be free. You can come to this place and not be burdened with guilt in your heart. Not have shame. Because the truth of the matter is, most people do not step up because they are ashamed of something going on in secret. Because once you become public, once you start professing you're afraid you're going to be exposed for who you truly are. That people will find out one day, yeah, that's who you are. But tonight, you can be unashamed. Say, yeah, aren't you? You used to do this. That's what your friends are going to say. Someone sitting in the audience who didn't follow you up to this stage is going to be like, man, how many appeals have you come for? And you go back and do the same stuff. Somebody sitting there thinking to themselves, of course, she's going to come forward. She's emotional. It's what they do. But we come because there was a time when I was in your position. And I came. Because I was tired of shame. I was tired of being held back by shame. And now, you can be too. Unashamed. Anyone else before we pray? God is calling you to have a but now experience. He's ready to deliver tonight. I won't hold it much longer until I pray. But the Lord knows. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're not coming, you should be praying. Because some soul is wrestling right now, resisting the Holy Spirit, burdened by sin and shame. If there's anyone else, come now. Jesus is calling. He wants to make you free. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you, Lord, for passing by here tonight. And Lord, we didn't have to know you as well as we should. We don't have to have seen your face. For this blind man had not seen your face and he did not know you. He did not know where you were. But all he knew was that you told him to go wash. And he did, and he came seeing. And so, Lord, we have come up front to this altar to wash in Emmanuel's blood. Lord, to be cleansed of all our guilt and shame. Lord, to have a but now experience so that our testimony will be radically unashamed in the very root of our being, because we know in our heart of hearts, in the deepest part of our souls, that the power of God has transformed me from the very roots of my being. I was lost. I was bound. I was blind. But now I see. Our Lord, send us from this altar free. Send us from this altar cleansed. Send us from this altar anointed with the power of God, resting upon us, to deliver us from the evil one and from the shame that he seeks to bring. Protect the joy that he wants to steal from us. And Lord, keep us in the path of your purpose. So that as we testify of the power of Jesus to transform on this campus, a power greater than education, a power greater than knowledge, a power greater than money and political position. The only power known to man. that can transform a blind man and help him to see. That can take a pornography addict and make him pure and clean. That can take a young lady that has been abused and make her pure and confident. Only the power of Jesus. That is the power that we want to know tonight. Granted unto us, not because we are worthy, not even because we ask, but do it, Father, for Christ's sake. Hallelujah. For a but now experience. Lord, that's what we pray for. And we trust that you will help this to be our experience. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.